Thank you, Francis. Well, good morning, everyone. Just do want to add my warm welcome to those welcomes that have already been extended to you this morning, and again, especially if you are joining us for the first time this morning. Really do hope you've enjoyed your morning so far and that that will continue as well for you. Well, we're beginning a new series today. Pramita referenced to the four-week series that we've just concluded in the One Another's, and if for some reason you weren't able to be here for that, I do want to encourage you to go onto our website. There you'll find all the transcripts of all of the messages and audio as well, so you can do both or either one of those. But really would encourage you to engage with those series. We've called this series that we're just starting today, Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ as in knowing the person, Jesus Christ. And we're going to ask questions like, simple questions like, who is he? Who is he, this person, Jesus? What is required of me in following this person, Jesus? What did he do for me? Let's just pause on that for a moment. What did he do for me? What do I need to do in serving him? You know, Paul the Apostle said this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He also said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those verses really do form the basis of this whole two-month-long series and a summary of what knowing Christ entails. And so by the end of the series, my hope is that we'll have a greater understanding of what Paul meant when he said, I want to know Christ. There's a lot in that. And what the priority of following the person of Jesus looks like for us in this day in which we live, which is very different to the day in which these letters were written, this text was written. As this message today is all about being born again, I want us to properly understand what that means biblically. The story today is going to confront us. Just like Jesus did that day with Nicodemus, with the truth about our own spiritual condition. And I am not coming from a place today of assuming that everyone here in this room today is born again. Born again. Not just a decision that we may have made at some point in our lives, but a life lived as well that bears the fruit of that decision that we have made, may have made, or perhaps haven't made, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what being born again is. That's what being born again looks like. If we think about new birth in the natural, a baby is born into the world. We've had a few babies lately in our extended whānau. If we think about new birth in the natural, a baby is born into the world. That life comes into being for the first time. It is not a baby being born for the second time. It's a new birth for the first time. Born again, therefore, in the spiritual is a new and transformed and being transformed life in this world in which we live. Let's look at this morning's text. If you have your own version of this, please do feel free to read along as I read this to us this morning. Reading from John chapter 3 and from verse 1 through to verse 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Recently viewed an interview between talk show host Larry King. Is that a name that some of you are familiar with? Recently viewed this interview between Larry and a well-known television evangelist in the United States. And when this TV evangelist was pressed by a whole series of questions around what the truth is and who heaven will be populated by, the person's response was, well, it's not for me to say. As if the Bible is not clear on such matters. Now, I don't mention this little story here at all to criticize the evangelist. That's not cool. But rather speak of something I observe, and that is a graying of the truth and a pervasive reluctance, perhaps a fear, to speak of God as he actually is. I want to say to you this morning, before I get too much into the text, that the Bible, this is my version, the Bible is not a book about mediocrity. Yet it has become fashionable to make it say something God never intended. Some parts are hard to understand, I freely admit that, but it is not ambiguous. What is least ambiguous is the truth of Christ and the holiness of God and what is required of any human being, all of whom he loves, is that to be right with God and to spend eternity with him, you must be born again. That is crystal clear in the Bible. Jesus' message here is simple. Belief in Christ, being born again, is the only way any one of us will see the kingdom of God and any one of us will receive eternal life. Writer R.C. Sproul suggests that the phrase born again Christian in a narrow technical sense is a redundancy. Because according to the New Testament, in order to become a Christian, one must first be born again. Therefore, if a person is born again, he or she is a Christian. So to call somebody a born again Christian is like saying that such a person is a Christian Christian. The New Testament knows of no other kind of Christian than the Christian who is born again, than the person who is born again. Nicodemus, who up until Jesus gave him something different to think about, for me represents the religious person, a religious mindset, a religious belief, and giving the appearance of being good with God and doing all of the right stuff, including church service and attendance. He represents the many people today who might call themselves born again, when sadly, you know the rest. You say, Ross, only God can judge. Yes, very true. In the end, God does deliver the final verdict on a person's soul. He is the final judge on a person's soul. We're absolutely not to do that. However, Jesus says there's lost and there's found. He says there's a narrow road and a broad road. The Bible says whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, which also means whoever doesn't believe perishes. Let's not confuse judging others for urging others with the truth to be born again if they want eternal life through Christ. Big difference between judging others and compelling others to be saved in Christ. You know, John was a pastor, and the premise of his entire gospel teaching is chapter 20 and verse 31. He says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's desire was to lead people to Christ. But more than that, to help them understand that in Jesus is life, true life, abundant life. And his gospel for me is like the explanation of what Paul said with these words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that what brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, Paul says, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Jesus came to bring hope and life and renewal. And this account with Nicodemus is what was part of the message that was on John's heart. So let's look this morning at why we must be born again, the evidence of being born again, and the reason that we can be born again. Those are our 3 points this morning. So let's start with why we must be born again. Very quickly, the relevant verses again. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. We know Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees were people who led synagogue worship. They kind of served as spiritual guide. They were kind of like the theologians of the day, specialists in knowing the law. So what was the decision that Nicodemus was being confronted here in this whole dialogue with Jesus? Well, it was a completely different way of seeing and entering the kingdom of God than his current belief and practice. His issue was not through lack of knowledge about God, but that same knowledge was also a religious barrier. Knowing the law, knowing the word, will not admit one freely into the kingdom of God. Having confidence in words and works to save in the end will not amount to salvation in Christ. Bible says in Romans chapter 3, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is given to those who believe. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, no one can enter or see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, it makes no difference how religious you are, or how close to God you think you are, or how well you have kept God's laws, or how morally and ethically upright you've been, or whether you've been a lovely person or not. There is only one way that every human being on the face of the planet can enter the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus. What did Jesus mean with the terms enter or see the kingdom of God? When we build a picture of the original language here, it seems to be saying that unless you are born again, you will not experience the full benefits and full blessings and purposes for the kingdom of God. So it follows that to be born again is to enter, is to see or be in the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom of which Jesus is the king. Thank you, Clem, Mary. This whole conversation with Nicodemus, of course, is about the fact he is spiritually dead, outside the kingdom. Spiritually, he's unborn. Is that a proper word, Rebecca? I don't know. Spiritually, he's unborn. To help us, here's what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's unambiguous, isn't it? That's pretty clear. We might be physically living and breathing, but if we are outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead and there is no hope of eternal life. This is why we must be born again. In Christ, we are spiritually alive and there is 100% certainty of eternal life. In Christ. I recently read an account of a speech given by the president of a well-known university to a group of influential businessmen and civic leaders. The president spoke of an experience which he and his audience found quite funny. The president was shopping during the Christmas season and happened to pass by a Salvation Army volunteer standing by a donation bucket and ringing a bell. And as he paused to make a donation, the woman volunteer asked the president, she says, "Sir, are you born again?" When he replied that, "Oh, I suppose I am," she was not satisfied. And so she pursued the matter further. "I mean, have you ever given your full life to the Lord?" At this point, the president told his audience he thought he should enlighten this persistent woman concerning who he was. "I am the president of such and such a university, and as such, I am also president of its school of theology." The Salvation Army volunteer considered his response for a moment and then replied, "It doesn't matter. Wherever you've been, whatever you are, or whatever you do, you can still be born again." I thought it was quite good. The new birth Jesus spoke of with Nicodemus can only take place when you embrace the new life that he offers by accepting that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You'll find that in Romans chapter 10. New birth becomes a reality when Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That's why we must be born again. Let's look now at the evidence of being born again. The relevant text again. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." The evidence of being born again is that though we remain sinful, life is now lived in worship and service to God. "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance," Paul said in Romans chapter 6. It has claimed your allegiance. As we've heard, we cannot have salvation unless we are born again. You're going to hear me say that over and over this morning. Being born again is my response to the good news of Christ. It is my response to God being willing to forgive my sin and make a place for me in eternity with him. Praise his name. The event of being born again is a work of God, a work of his grace and mercy. It is a supernatural life exchange, the old life gone in exchange for a new life in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So utilizing Paul's teaching here, when we experience new birth, it is not a renovation of our old nature, character, and values. Rather, it is the creation of a whole new nature and character and value base. The old is gone. The new has come. One has replaced the other. We are forgiven and purified, a work of the Holy Spirit. So the person who is born again, therefore, produces fruit as an evidence of being born again if, in fact, there has been true repentance and acceptance of Christ's forgiveness and baptism in the Spirit takes place. When Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit, he's referring to a cleaning and a cleansing that needs to take place in the transformation of being made new. And I think the prophet Ezekiel helps us here. If you have your Bibles, look at Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a race to see who can find that the quickest. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm reading from verses 24 to 27. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And you know this next verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That is precisely what's happening here in this text with Nicodemus, this cleaning and cleansing, this new heart, new spirit, the old gone, the new has come. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So linking these with Jesus' words in John, the message is those who will enter, experience the kingdom of heaven are those cleansed from the old, those who have a new heart of flesh, not of the flesh, that is God directed, and his spirit is in us, his spirit is in them. Therefore, the evidence of being born again is that our character, your character and my character are new. We're changed. Our values are Christ-directed. Our values are Christ-honoring. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. My mind dwells and thinks. I live and I breathe Jesus. Sin is no longer my master. I master sin. Bible says no one who is born again will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Does this mean that we're expected to be sinless when born again? No. There's no notion of sinlessness in these words. It does mean, however, that if we're truly born again, there will be no habitual, constant carrying on of sinful patterns in our lives. Why? Because when we're born again, we have mastered that kind of sin. Because the life we live born again is evidence of being born again. The life we live born again is evidence of being born again. That's the evidence of being born again. What about the reason we can be born again? When you stop and ponder and reflect and meditate on these verses that appear on posters and bookmarks and things like that, there's a lot of power in these verses. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, we're not required to understand the depths of how sinful and in need of God we are. Let me say that again, because I want us to catch this. We're not required to understand the depths of how sinful and in need of God we are, only that we are sinful and in need of God and His grace and His mercy. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Knowing that we need Him begins with knowing we are completely and utterly lost without Him and outside of Him. Doesn't that stir your spirit? When Jesus speaks here of loving the world, He is in fact talking about a humanity He loves and wants and wills to save, but who in fact is opposed to Himself and His truths. A world when faced with the truth of Jesus, if they, we, do not believe in Him, who are not born again, will perish and stand condemned already. This is serious business, folks. Serious business, and is a hard and stark message. God is love. He loves. Loved us so much that He gave His only Son. That is the reason alone that we can be born again. That is the reason. But not believing in the person of Jesus means we are condemned to be separated from God for eternity. You know, our choices don't change that God loves us. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. We've seen that in the text. Ultimately, our choice to be born again or not determines our eternity. Our decision to be born again or not determines our eternity. What will it be? What will it be? I liken the love of God that John speaks here in this text, that Jesus speaks of, is actually best told in the story of the lost son. You'll find that in Luke chapter 13, love the story. The love of the Father for His Son never changed, you know, despite the decision that the Son made. Read it for yourself. Love of the Father for the Son never changed despite the really bad decision that He made with what to do with His share of the inheritance. You know the story, many of you. He goes off and squanders His wealth. His share of the inheritance. But you know what happens when He decides that it's time to come home? You know the story well. The Father runs to Him and embraces Him. "I love you, my Son. Despite what you've done, I love you, my Son." The Father loved Him despite His lostness and His sinful ways. You know, in a different ending, the Son could have chosen to never return home, in a different parable, on a different day. If the Son had never chosen to return, you know the Father would still have loved Him. You all wondered about that? That speaks of God's love for the world. Speaks of God's love for the world. That's the reason we can be born again, because of His great love and His sacrifice for us. Born again, eternity with Jesus. Not born again, separated from God for eternity. What will it be for you this morning? What will it be for you this morning?